We read this morning Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thy anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Thus far we read Scripture this morning. We consider this morning the first two verses, Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about who wrote the Psalms, the first name that comes to mind, of course, is David. But we know from the headings or the titles of the Psalms that David did not write all of them, but that God used other human instruments as well to write many of the Psalms, Solomon and Asaph and Ethan, and as the title of Psalm 90 indicates, Moses. Under the Spirit's inspiration, Moses wrote Psalm 90. And that Moses wrote Psalm 90 is significant. It's important because of the historical circumstance out of which Psalm 90 arose. In other words, when we understand when it was that Moses wrote Psalm 90, we are better able to understand the meaning of the psalm, not only for Israel in the Old Testament, but the meaning of the psalm for us today as the Israel of the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ. Moses wrote Psalm 90 most likely while he was in the wilderness as the leader of God's people, and in that wilderness under the judgment of God. And while in that wilderness, Moses, at the beginning of Psalm 90, makes what is a marvelous, but at the same time surprising, confession. Marvelous it is because we learn a beautiful truth about God, and we derive wonderful comfort from that truth. But I say surprising as well, because Moses finds himself in the wilderness. And the wilderness was not his home, his dwelling place. But what does he speak of in the text? He speaks of a certain dwelling place. And surprising as well, because he finds himself in that wilderness because of the unfaithfulness of a generation. And what does he bring up in the text? Generations. And the faithfulness of God in generations. It's a marvelous confession that he says the Lord is his dwelling place. And he is that dwelling place in all generations. And he's the dwelling place of the Israel of the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ, in all generations as well. Just as Israel was unfaithful, so also throughout the history of the church has the church been unfaithful. And one of the clearest examples of that is the time leading up to the Reformation of the 16th century. But God was faithful. One of the marvelous things we learn about from the Reformation, the faithfulness of God, we see in that history so very clearly the fact that God is faithful, that God is the dwelling place of His people. And He is that dwelling place in all generations throughout all of history. In the end, though, this confession of Moses was not surprising in any way, because he makes this confession about God with a sure basis. He knows that the Lord in all generations is His dwelling place and Israel's dwelling place. And we can know that today because of who our God is as the eternal God of heaven and earth. It's to that truth that we turn our attention to this morning, taking as our theme, the Lord, our dwelling place. The Lord, our dwelling place. We notice in the first place the meaning, in the second place the basis, and in the third place the confession. As we noted a moment ago in the introduction, Psalm 90 was written by Moses while he was in the wilderness as the leader of the nation of Israel. The history of God's people at that time is well known. God miraculously and graciously delivered Israel from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. But He did not bring them directly into the land of Canaan. First, they had to go through the wilderness. But that journey through the wilderness was prolonged by some 38 years because of the unfaithfulness of those 10 spies after they reported on the land of Canaan, and the unfaithfulness of the entire congregation for accepting and receiving that unfaithful report, and by rejecting the good report of Joshua and Caleb. So God judged Israel. 38 more years they had to wander in that wilderness. That's where Moses finds himself when he writes Psalm 90. The waste, hollowing wilderness. And the fundamental characteristic of that wilderness was this. It was not Israel's home. It was not their dwelling place. Canaan, the promised inheritance, the land flowing with milk and honey, that was their home. That was the final destination. Not this wilderness. And not only was it not their dwelling place, but it was just the opposite. It was a difficult and distressing place to live. Moses would never and could never say that the wilderness that he found himself in was his dwelling place. And that's the case for us today. We are in the wilderness of this world. This earth is not our home. And many of the distressing characteristics of the wilderness for Israel in the Old Testament are true for us today here in this earth. Let's see how that is the case in several respects. With no dwelling place, with no home, there are enemies against which we must fight. That was the case for Israel. Immediately after they left the land of Canaan, it was the Amalekites that attacked them from the rear, hoping to wipe out the people of God. And that's the case for us today. Spiritually, Satan unleashes all of the power that he has to destroy us and to break us down in our spiritual lives. He throws at us all of the temptations of this world, the lust of this flesh, hoping to destroy us spiritually. And he does that as well by hoping to get us to not confess the truth. If he can get us to change our confession of the truth just a little bit, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, in the end, what we confess as the truth is no longer the truth. That's what he did, and that's what happened prior to the Reformation of the 16th century. It hardly resembled the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are enemies in our everyday lives. There are enemies when it comes to our confession of the truth. Where will we find protection from our enemy? With no dwelling place, there are cares which must be supplied. That was the case for Israel. This huge wandering nation would have many, many needs, not the least of which was the most basic need of food and water. And we have needs as well. We have physical needs. Food for our stomach, shelter from the storm, clothes for our back. But we have spiritual needs as well. Day by day, week by week, we must be nourished and fed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where will we find our needs cared for? And with no dwelling place, not only are there enemies, not only are there needs, but there is also, with no home, a general feeling of weariness. That was the case for Israel. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, this nation wandered in that wilderness. And that would lead to, of course, exhausted bodies, tired feet, and a general feeling of weariness. And is that not a fitting description of the life of the child of God? We experience that daily, fighting sin, daily raising our children in the fear of God's name, daily protecting ourselves and protecting our children from the wiles of the devil. The life of the child of God is a wearisome, tiresome life spiritually. Where will we find rest for our weary souls? In the face of those difficulties, Moses looked to God and said, "The Lord is our dwelling place." He uses picturesque language, a figure, to describe what God was for him and Israel. And the dwelling place, a home, is exactly what answers those difficulties that we brought up a moment ago. It's in the home where one finds protection from the enemy. In fact, that's the primary reference to that word dwelling place in the text. It refers to the lair or the home of an animal, inside of which that animal finds protection from the predators outside. Protection from the enemy is found in the home. One's needs are cared for. In the home, everything we need, we have in our homes. And the weary traveler finds peaceful rest in the home. Moses looked to God and said, "The Lord is that dwelling place." By that, Moses acknowledges that it was the Lord that gave them protection from the enemies. He protected them from Egypt and then from the Amalekites. By that, Moses acknowledges that it was the Lord that provided all of their needs, water from the rock, manna from heaven. And by that, Moses acknowledges that it was the Lord in whom they could find their rest. They could look to that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, the tabernacle, and know that the Lord was near and receive the rest from that. A beautiful confession that the Lord is our dwelling place, and He's our dwelling place as well. The Lord protects us from our enemies. The Lord cares for our needs, and we find rest in the Lord, and we do that only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of those respects, it's in Christ. Protection from the enemy. This was the case even for Israel in the Old Testament. The Amalekites attacked Israel. Who was it that led them in that battle against the Amalekites? It was Joshua, the captain of the host, simply a type and a picture of the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our protection from our enemies spiritually is found in Christ because He defeated those enemies. He defeated them on Calvary's cross when He gave Himself to the death of the cross, defeating Satan and sin and death and all the rest of the enemies. We find our protection from the enemy in God through Christ. Our needs are cared for in Christ. That was the case for Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, that water from the rock we learn was Christ. John 6, that manna from heaven that provided them with food every single day was Christ. And all of our needs spiritually are cared for in Christ. We hear the gospel from week to week. We read that word. Every page has it. The gospel of Jesus Christ from day to day. And we're fed and nourished spiritually. And what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Are you weary spiritually? What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord is our dwelling place in and through Jesus Christ. But there's one more element to this figure that we have not touched on yet. And that is this: the dwelling place, the home, is the place of fellowship and communion. That's the case among us. Best time of the day is when we are together at home, most likely around the dinner table. And when we sit there, we don't simply stare at each other with blank faces. We communicate with one another. We talk with one another. We fellowship with one another. And that's the case with God as well. The fact that our God is our dwelling place means that we have fellowship and communion with Him. Very simply, it means that God in Jesus Christ is our covenant God. Beautiful confession at the beginning of Psalm 90. And what makes it all the more beautiful is the fact that Moses says that He is our dwelling place in all generations. God is not the covenant God of scattered individuals from scattered families. God works in the line of continued generations. He is always the dwelling place of His people. And that's embedded right in the figure of a dwelling place. What do you find in a home? Husband, wife, children, generations, together in a home. The fact that God is the dwelling place of generations is embedded right in the figure of a dwelling place. And notice the emphasis of the text. All generations. In other words, there has never been a point in time when God is not the dwelling place of His people, protecting and caring for and giving rest to His people. Moses could look back and know that in all generations, God was the dwelling place of His people. Immediately after the fall, before the flood, after the flood in Egypt, and when they were in that wilderness, He was the dwelling place of His people. And we can look back too. And that's what we do at a time like this. Tomorrow, Reformation Day, we look back and we see this very truth. In all generations, even when it looked like the church was non-existent, God is the dwelling place of His people. He worked powerfully to preserve unto Himself a people. And here we are today, a Reformed congregation that traces its roots back to that Reformation. In our generations, God is our dwelling place. And Moses makes that confession with a sure basis. He knows that it's true. And there are two things that give him absolute confidence that what he says is true. The first thing is what we read in verse 2, the fact that God is the eternal God of heaven and earth. And the second thing is what we read at the very beginning of the text, simply that God is the Lord. He knows this is true in the first place because of who His God is as the eternal God. That's what we learn from verse 2. It teaches us the attribute of God's eternality. God is eternal. One of the neat things is that we learn not only things about who God is, but we derive great comfort from those attributes. That's sometimes left to us to draw out the implications, but at other times the two are set forth side by side, the attribute and the implication and application. And that's the case in this text. God is eternal. And we can learn from the fact that God is eternal that He is always the dwelling place of His people. What does it mean then that God is eternal? It means that there has never been a point in which God did not exist and in which He did not exist fully as God. In eternity past and in eternity future, God is God. It's set forth in connection with God's work of creation. There was a time in which everything that we see did not exist. But that did not mean that God did not exist. Before the mountains were brought forth, God existed. But the emphasis of the text is on those last three words of verse 2. From the very beginning to the very end, Thou art God. The point is this. God always exists in all His beauty, in all His glory, and in all of His power. And that's in contrast to us. We're men. With the passing of time, what happens to us? We break down. We diminish. And eventually, every one of us will die. Not with God. From everlasting to everlasting, He exists in all of His power and in all of His glory. And that's what stands behind the fact that He is our dwelling place in all generations. Satan thought he had a victory At the very beginning, in the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve, but Almighty and Eternal God came with the mother promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, out of which all of history has arisen. Satan thought he had the victory just prior to the flood with the wickedness of this world. But Almighty and Eternal God came and destroyed that wicked world and saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Satan thought that he had a victory at Babel in the unification of the world under Nimrod, but Almighty and Eternal God came and confounded the languages and preserved his church. Satan thought that he had the victory in Egypt, the bondage and slavery of the Israelites, but Almighty and Eternal God came and miraculously delivered his people, led them through the dry sea, destroyed Pharaoh and all of his hosts. Moses could see that God was all-powerful from the very beginning and therefore was always the dwelling place of his people. And God was that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, through the New Testament. And God has been that throughout all of the New Testament age. Satan thought he had a victory just prior to the 16th century. The church was through and through corrupt. The Roman Catholic Church dominated the Western world, but it was hardly a resemblance of the truth. The preaching of the gospel had fallen by the wayside. It was an Arminian theology even before Arminius came in and of himself. Satan thought he was gaining a victory, but Almighty and Eternal God worked powerfully. He worked powerfully through the men like Luther and Calvin and Huss and Zwingli. He worked powerfully to bring back the preaching of the gospel, to save unto himself a people. God, from everlasting to everlasting, is God and will always be the God of his people. But the text directs our eyes to the future as well. And we need to hear that as well. As parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, we can wonder about our children and our grandchildren. Will our children and our generations have the Lord as their dwelling place? And to that question, we can say yes. We can say yes because God is the eternal and almighty God. And from everlasting and to the end, he will preserve unto himself a people. But it directs our eyes even farther forward as well to the eternal future. The Lord will be the dwelling place into all eternity of his people. Together with the church throughout the ages, the church of the Reformation, we will enjoy that fellowship with God as our dwelling place into all eternity. That's what stands behind what we learn in verse 1. God is our dwelling place because God is the eternal and almighty God. But the other thing is the very first word of the text. We can't overlook that this morning. Lord. Now in my Bible, every first word of the Psalms is capitalized so that I have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And I imagine that's the case in the pulpit Bibles as well. It might not be, but in many Bibles it is. And in the Old Testament, when we read Lord in all capital letters, the reference really is to another name of God, Jehovah, the covenant name of God. That comes up later in Psalm 90. But that's not the case in verse 1. It is actually Lord, Adonai. And the meaning of that name is ruler or master. And that stands behind what we learn in verse 1 as well. That God is our ruler, our master, means, first of all, that He created us. That's the context of verse 2. God's work of creation. God created us as well. And because He created us, that means He owns us as well. He owns us because He purchased us by His precious blood, the Son of His precious blood, Jesus Christ. And because He owns us as our ruler and as our master, He will always be our God. He owns us. He brought us into His family, His covenant family, into His home, as it were, so that He is our dwelling place. And those who are brought into the covenant home of God will never, can never leave into all eternity, because He is our Lord. We will know that He is our dwelling place forever. It's a beautiful truth with a sure basis confessed at the beginning of Psalm 90. And we must make that confession as well. Moses confessed this. We must make this confession as well. We must make this confession if we are to derive the comfort of it. But to make this confession implies that we say a few things about ourselves. We must be able to say about ourselves that I can't protect myself from my enemies, that I can't care by myself for my own needs, and that I can't find true rest in and of myself, and that we as a church can't preserve the truth by what we do. And to make this confession requires that we say that this earth in which we live is not our own, not our home. To make this confession requires that we say something about God, that God is everything and that we are nothing. God protects me. God cares for me. In God I find my rest, and in God, in heaven, is my home. Let's say that. Let's be humbled by that. And then let's make this confession and say the Lord is our dwelling place. He is that because He is the eternal God. He is that because He is the Lord. And let's receive the wonderful comfort that we do from that, knowing that into all eternity we will dwell with the Lord. He preserved a church in the past. He preserved it in the Reformation. He will preserve it into all eternity. Thanks be to God that He is our dwelling place and is our dwelling place in all generations. Amen.